Our brother has requested that we read Psalms 119, verses 97 to 112. And our brother Jason Deneen will be leading us in, of the Abington Mass Ecclesia, will be leading us in that reading. Brother Jason.
Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end.
Tonight's program is entitled The Power of God's Word, and our brother Andrew Bramhill of the Shirley UK Ecclesia will be bringing that to us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Dennis. Good evening, brothers and sisters, young people. Where I come from, our Sunday evenings are often given over to trying to preach the gospel message. We prepare our talks hoping that someone might come in off the street to listen to things we have to say. And to some extent, I've prepared our thoughts this evening in a similar way. So the things we're going to talk about together and consider together aren't going to be intellectually demanding by any means. We're not going to be going to any references that you haven't already considered. And yet I'm hoping by the end of our time together, we'll appreciate once again that the Lord has spoken to us in his word, and this is a word of power, a word which is able to communicate to us his wisdom, his knowledge, his teaching. And that's far more precious and far more special than anything we will find anywhere else. You see, the Bible, like any book, is nothing special as an object. It's just a cover with pages and black and white prints. There are no pictures in it. There's nothing to draw your attention to it. But we know, as we begin to read the words and begin to appreciate the messages that God is communicating, that this is quite special. And it's that we're going to remind ourselves of this evening. Nations have been formed because of it. Wars have been fought over it. Men have died for it. And tonight, we're going to consider it and remind ourselves of the responses and obligations that come our way because of the things that are. One of the things about the slides behind me, they're very cheaply done. These are black and white. You are not going to find a stream of references coming up on screen, so you need your Bibles, and I'll be asking you to turn things up, but they may just help you focus your attention as we work through these things together. So let's just think about the Almighty as our Creator. And you know Genesis 1 extremely well. 6 days the Lord said. It was His word, wasn't it, that went forward. And we need to remember that it all begins with His word. If I ask you to talk about the very first thing that was created, what was it that came along? Well, often we say it was the light, wasn't it? The light streamed out of darkness, and all of a sudden there was light where there had been no light. And all of a sudden, in type, the word of God was going forth, and light was being shone on this earth that was void and without form. And yet it wasn't the light that began. It began with the Almighty speaking, didn't it? Because it was God who said, "Let there be light." And the first thing that cuts through the darkness is the Word of God. And day after day, He's going to speak, and angels are going to do His bidding. And this wonderful world of ours that we see around us was created by His hand. Psalm 33 has it for us, doesn't it? Let's just have a little look in that psalm. Where the creation process is summarized for us, isn't it? And the emphasis is on the word, the spoken word of the Almighty. No power indicated, no great forces referred to other than the spoken word of the Almighty. Verse 6 of Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The psalmist can't say it any clearer than that, can he? He was speaking. It was the breath of His mouth going forward, and all these things were happening. Things that man would not be able to do. Things that no other power would be able to bring to pass. And yet the word of the Almighty is sufficient. Verse 7, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And perhaps in our teen session, we might just remind ourselves of this creative power. This isn't men who are saying that there were tiny little changes that were brought to pass over very long periods and all of a sudden something came into being. This is the Almighty who spoke and it was done. His word was the power here, and great things happened because of what He did. And of course, we lift that immediately, don't we? This isn't just God speaking and a creation occurring. We lift that to our spiritual level today. And God is still speaking, and He's still wanting to create. He's still wanting to create new creatures. It's one of us. He's wanting His word to be of sufficient force within us that we are recreated. Not as sons of Adam who were interested in selfish things, but as sons of God, of the Lord Jesus, related to the Lord Jesus Christ, interested in things of Him and His way. And if you just turn over with me, please, to Proverbs 3, we realize that this isn't just words spoken. This isn't just commandments that are issued by God. This is something more weighty. This is something more powerful, isn't it? So, Proverbs 3 and at verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Notice here, the writer of the Proverbs is not talking just about the spoken word of God. He's saying His word by which the earth was founded was wisdom. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. You see, it's just been raised a little bit. It's not just a spoken word, is it? This is a word of wisdom. This is a word of knowledge. This is a word of understanding. And these are the things that have been communicated in God's word for all of us. And we know that. And we know that we need to be grabbing hold of these things if we are going to be different creatures, if we are going to be transformed by the Word of God. Come with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. I want to spend a moment or two reminding ourselves of the esteem with which the people of Israel held the Word of God. Now, as we spend a moment or two looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, all the time in the back of our minds, we've got to be thinking, and what's my level of respect for God's Word? Only you know this. Only you know the level of attention that you pay to God's Word. Only you will know the importance of it in your daily life. But back at the office, we've got two of Robert Roberts' Bibles. One was his Sunday Bible, which was a great big interleaved, mighty, weighty book that he would use on a Sunday. And the other was an impossible-to-read, tiny-print little pocket Bible that went everywhere with him. And that little pocket Bible is almost unreadable because of thumbprints and fingerprints as he's gone back and forth through the Word of God, because he carried it with him everywhere and he used it all the time. Now only you will know how important the Bible is to you in your daily living. But just look here at what it meant to these people when Ezra was to read the Word to them. Begins at the start, doesn't it? Verse 1 of chapter 8. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So, let's just observe one or two things here. First of all, it's the children of Israel who we are so quick to condemn. We're so quick to look down our noses at them and say, you know, if I was around at that time, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have been party to any golden calf that they were building while Moses was up in the mountain. I wouldn't have been slow to remove nations out of Canaan when God had said the land was given to me. And all these things we find ourselves judging Israel. Well, let's just compare ourselves with Israel on this occasion, because all the people are gathered together as one man. Here is unity. And what is it that's uniting these people? It's a desire to hear God's word. That's why they come together. That's why they were all together in one place, because they wanted to listen to the word of God. That's quite special, isn't it? Where's the priest? Let's get Ezra here. Have you got the law, Ezra? We'd like you to read it to us, please. We'd like to hear what the word of God has to say. It's important to us. I know we like to get together. I know we like to listen to the word of God. Sometimes we do it just because it's our weekly routine. How often are we thinking, great, today we're getting together so that we can listen to the Word of God. Let's hear it. Come on, who's got something to say about the Word of God today? And here's Ezra. Verse 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That's saying so much, isn't it? These people who'd come together to listen. It was men. It was women. It was any who could understand. You know, I like that phrase in Scripture. Sometimes we're sitting there thinking, well, I'm 19 now. Does that mean I'm responsible for myself? I'm 18 now. I'm 17 now. I'm 16 now. Where is this age of responsibility? Scripture's just hedging it there for you, isn't it? Because you will know. You will know, as you read the Word of God, whether or not now is the time to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to exploring that with our teens through the week. And here we are, men and women and all those who could understand have got together to listen to the word of God that Ezra is going to read for them. And he read from morning, early morning, until midday. Now, how do you stand on that? So I've got a little book here with several pages of notes. I could keep going and keep going and keep going. If I was to keep going until 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, how long before you're all saying, come on, Andrew, we've got an ice cream social this evening. Isn't it time we were moving on? But, well, these people weren't, were they? They were interested in the word of God. And Ezra's going to stand and he's going to read it to them. And he's going to expound it to them, and they're going to listen to it from early morning until midday. And there isn't a hint of a murmur or complaint. No mention here of they were getting tired. Some needed to have a rest. Some needed to go off and have a break. No mention of that at all. These people were interested in the word of God. Not only 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. So if I start turning my pages and we go on till 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, how many of you would like to do that standing? But such was the respect for God's word that was being read to them, that they were not going to sit and listen to it, they were going to stand whilst Ezra shared with them. And notice this, you who will be speakers, you who will be readers, you who are charged with the responsibility of sharing God's word. Verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Isn't that lovely? That's what these people were doing. This was Ezra and the others were doing. They were sharing the word of God and making sure that all these interested folk were understanding the message and appreciating the things that were being communicated. And the people were thriving on it. They were standing there and taking in the word of God. And that was their level of interest and level of respect for the word of God. And we just pause and reflect and think, well, how do we compare to that? You know, where is our level of attention and interest to the word of God? Same word, same inspired text that we were able to consider today. And where's our level of interest, I wonder? And it finishes in a very lovely way, doesn't it? Down at verse 12, after this was all finished, verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You see, close attention to the word of God, close appreciation to this word of power brings great joy and happiness. And these people went on their way rejoicing. And I can assure you that if they'd spent 4 hours standing in front of a TV set, they would have not got anything like the same level of satisfaction as they did that day. And we just need to reflect and consider how valuable the Word of God is to us in our daily living. Let's come to the New Testament then and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, of course, was the Word made flesh. Here's one of the lovely things, isn't there, about the Word of God. It isn't just black words typed on a white page. It isn't just that we can turn the pages and read it. The Lord God in his wisdom is saying, and let me show you what I mean by this. Let me give you a working model. Let me demonstrate to you in my Son what I mean by all these commandments and all these rules. Let me show you what true love is by giving you my Son. Have a look at him. See how he puts it into practice. See how he lives. And then you'll know what to do. So it's not just a word on a page. All of a sudden we're introduced to a man who is the Word made flesh. And we're going to see that he speaks the things of God and he puts them into practice. And we now have an example, a role model to follow, so that we can be inspired and stirred and moved by the things that we see on the text. Let's look at one or two of these New Testament verses, if you'll allow me, please. First of all, Matthew 7. You may be there already if you're reading the screen. Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has given endless, simple teaching to understand, but very challenging to put into practice. And he's given them lesson after lesson after lesson. And the conclusion of it in verse 28, it came to pass, Matthew 7, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, these words, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. You see, the scribes would often teach by referring back to other rabbis and other Jewish leaders, and they'd be quoting this rabbi and that rabbi. And the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't doing any of that. He was saying, let me tell you what God says. Let me tell you what it says in the law. Let me tell you about the things that you have read. Let me tell you what the Lord meant by that. And at the end of this great sermon, the people were astonished at the things that he taught. And he was a man who was speaking with power and authority. I love this example, if you come over with me, please, to chapter 12 of Matthew. Wonderful little situation here where the Lord is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And there's that man there with the withered hand. And what a handicap that must be. This man whose hand is withered so that it's pulled tight to his chest and it's useless. He can do nothing with it. And here is a man who is truly disabled. And he's there in the synagogue, and we deduce that he's been planted there, hasn't he? Let's catch the Lord out here. Let's catch Jesus out. They were always looking for opportunity. If we can get him to do something on the Sabbath day which breaks the law, when we could start to discredit him, we could start to undermine him with all the people, we could start to demonstrate that he's just a lawbreaker. He's not interested in the things of God. If he was, he'd keep the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knows all this. Verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And now they ask him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they weren't asking him because they were interested in what the law said. They knew the law. They were looking that they might accuse him. So we know that they're trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to trick him, aren't they? An impossible situation. Either now the Lord Jesus Christ has to break the law and heal the man, or he has to ignore this man's plight and walk away from an opportunity to help. Catch 22, isn't it? Either way, the Lord is caught with this. He said unto them, verse 11, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is this man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. The Lord Jesus Christ reasons and explains and says, it is lawful. And he says that elsewhere, and you'll find it in Luke 14, for example, where he says, it is all right to heal on the Sabbath day. It is better that this is done than that your traditions are slavishly followed. So now they've got him, because he's going to do something. Surely he will do something which will break a Sabbath law. Guards can gather, arrests can be made, accusations can be leveled against him. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do anything. Have you noticed that? He does not do a single thing. Verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And that's so ambiguous, isn't it? That's not an instruction like, be healed, or I'm making you better. All he's saying is, stretch forth your hand, as if to say, let's have a look at this arm then. And of course, the man who's had his arm tied to his body for all those years is suddenly able to stretch it forth. And as he does, it's better. The Lord Jesus Christ has not lifted a hand to help him. He's not touched his arm. He's not done anything which the Jews of his day might be able to say, ha, broken the Sabbath. All he's done is speak the word, and a man's arm is healed. And we see that, don't we, throughout the scriptures, where the Lord Jesus Christ can just say the word. Wasn't it the centurion who was so confident in the healing ability of the Lord? You don't even need to come under my roof, just say the word. And the Lord was to respond and say, I've not found such faith in Israel that this man has. So these are wonderful things, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus Christ has this word of power. Let's just turn over to Luke chapter 4, which comes much earlier in the ministry of the Lord, of course. And the people were recognizing the power of his word. This has already been referred to, hasn't it, as the Lord comes into the synagogue in Nazareth and a scroll is given to him. This was the reading of the day, I think historians have shown. And the Lord reads from verse 18, doesn't he, quoting from Isaiah 61. And by the end of it, verse 20, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. This wasn't just a man who had read powerfully in a way that they hadn't quite seen before. And as he went to take his seat, they all watched him as he went back and sat in his seat, rather like we might do with someone who comes up to read on a Sunday morning. It wasn't that. When the Lord sat, it was to teach. He'd read this scripture to them, and now he's going to expound this scripture to them. And they're all listening, they're all attentive. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Ears. You notice that? It doesn't say, this day you've seen the scriptures fulfilled. This day you'll see this prophecy come to pass. He says it's fulfilled in your ears. You are listening to God's word and it's coming to pass. And the people, verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So here is a man who was speaking gracious words. Sad, of course, isn't it, that this story just runs away from him, and by the end of the episode they're taking him to a hilltop ready to cast him headlong. Such was the fickle nature of those who followed him. But there is the Lord speaking gracious words. And if you just look a little further down at verse 36, we read again that they were all amazed and spake together one with another, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth unclean spirits, and they come out. So here is a man who is speaking with great power. Perhaps just one last example, if you'll allow me, from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000. And you remember the trauma of that day. People listened, and they listened with great respect, but actually that was a disappointing episode which was going to end in a very unsatisfactory way. And if you come with me to Mark chapter 6, please. Right at the end of this particular miracle, where all the baskets have been collected by the disciples, and then something seems to happen, doesn't it? In verse 45 of Mark chapter 6, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Well, why? Why is he doing this? Why is Mark using that word that he uses so often, and straightway? Mark is an urgent gospel, isn't it? Straightway he did this, straightway he did that. Here, straight away, after the feeding of the 5,000, he's insisting that his disciples get into the boat, get across to Bethsaida. Why? What's the urgency? What's going on here? Well, you remember, won't you, from John's record, that the people, having seen the miracle, decided, Christ should be king. Here is the one. Let's take him. Let's make him king. Let's force him to be king. Let's make him king on our terms, in our way, as we want him. There can't be anybody better. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was concerned that his disciples would get caught up in this. Here is the Son of Man. Here is one who is doing remarkable things. Disciples need to get out of the way of this temptation lest they get caught up in it. And John tells us that the whole episode came to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ went through the people and dismissed them. And Mark has got the information, hasn't he, while he sent away the people. That's how that verse finishes. Well, how's he doing it? Some magical force? Some unusual use of the Holy Spirit where he just pushes them all to one side? I don't think so. This is the man who is speaking to the people and instructing that they will not make him king on this occasion. There was more to be done. And it was right at the end of that, of course, in John chapter 6, let's just turn to it, where they sit and they reflect. The Lord having said that, except a man eat my body and drink my blood. You know, it's complex teaching, wasn't it, in John chapter 6, that disciples began to disappear right at the end of John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000 and the explanation that Christ draws from it. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And now we're getting to it, aren't we? You see, you reach a point in your discipleship where we all begin to realize that these are words which have the power of salvation. And they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're the words of the prophets, and they're the words of the psalmist, and those who wrote the law. And they have the ability to make us wise unto salvation. And you knew we'd be mentioning that verse this evening. This isn't just some written word on a page. Here is a man speaking who can bring salvation to individuals. And the apostles keep on with this, don't we? Just turn with me over to Acts chapter 13 as we move into the work of the apostles. In Acts chapter 13, first missionary journey, and we've got the apostle Paul being out now, and a miracle is being done. And you might remember the first miracle that the apostle Paul does is to make a man blind. Seems odd, doesn't it, that all the healing that the Lord Jesus Christ does, we never read of him making people blind or deaf or unable to walk. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to do that, and he's probably hearkening back, isn't he? Hearkening back to his time on the Damascus Road, where he was struck with darkness and blindness for those 3 days, and never in his life had he seen more clearly than those 3 days when he was blind. And maybe by making Elymas blind for a season, he would be able to bring man to his senses so that he would come to see clearly the things of God. But I just draw your attention to the conclusion of the matter. Imagine if you'd been in the crowd, and imagine if you had seen the apostle there and heard his words and then seen him make a man blind. And Elymas is now wandering around, needing someone to lead him and guide him, and he can't see a thing. Wouldn't that have been astonishing? Wouldn't you have been saying, wow, we've never seen anything like this before? And yet, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Not at the wonder of a man being made blind, but at the words he'd heard. That was the thing that resonated. And time and time again, we get that through the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? Time and time again, we find it was the spoken word which made all the difference. You remember when Paul got to Philippi and he looked for the place where the people were and went to them. All he did was sit and speak. In our country, and maybe you're the same over here, when we enter into new towns to begin preaching the gospel, we need our stalls and we need our banners, and sometimes we'll have some music and we'll give out leaflets to try and draw a crowd in order that we can talk to them. None of that. In Paul's day, he just went to where the people were gathered together and spoke. And that was the word of God and the great power that was there. We won't look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, the power of God's word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Let's just look at a little verse in James 1 as we draw our thoughts to a close here. The same kind of idea. James 1 verse 21, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Oh, that's such an understatement, isn't it, really? Let's not ignore the things that are written here on this page. And the English word able, it doesn't do it justice, does it? If we were reading this in the Greek, we'd be reading the word dynamos. You know, here's a dynamo, here's a real energy, here's a real power. This is something which has the power, the force, to change the lives of men and women. This is the power which is able to bring eternal life, not just something which is able, as we read it in English. This is a great force, and it's written here in the words of Scripture for each of us to share and read together. Let's just go to Hebrews, if we may. Hebrews chapter 12. Because the writer to the Hebrews, and we may well touch on this during the week, the writer to the Hebrews just draws the point of individuals who in time past didn't listen. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 12, verse 24, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I'm sure we'll discover as we undertake our study of Hebrews this week that God has spoken to us by his Son. So let's not refuse him that speaks. Final reference is back in Psalms, Psalm 119, please, and then we'll finish. So I just want to pick up a couple of things out of that chapter that we dipped into. You see, there is a danger. And there is a danger for Christadelphians that attention to the Word of God becomes an academic exercise. We want to know, we want to learn, we want to study, and we do. But this can't just be any physics textbook or any maths textbook or any religious textbook. This is the Word of God. And if you're only interested in reading it because you want to acquire knowledge, like the student studies his textbooks because he wants to pass exams, if you're just interested in absorbing information, then you're not going to make much progress. You see, the person who is going to make progress in the things of God is the individual who reads and then tries to do them. That came out in the psalm, didn't it? Let's just make sure we've got that clearly. We read from Psalm 119, verse 97, didn't we? Look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And it's there again in verse 104, isn't it? Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You see, brothers and sisters, young people, it's one thing to learn the verse which says, love your neighbour, but you don't really know what that means until you do love your neighbour. And it's one thing to read a verse which says, love your enemies, but it's quite another thing to know what that means when you put it into practice. And so, in all our reading and in all our studies together this week, yes, we might gain knowledge. Yes, we might gain information. We might see things we haven't seen before. We might make scriptural links which we haven't realized were there before. And we might go away from this place with increased knowledge. But that's of no use unless we're willing to walk out of this door and say, so what's that going to mean for me? What difference is that going to make for me in my daily discipleship, in my walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's this week, as we open the Word of God and share it together, be stirred by its power, but ever more determined to put it into practice in our daily living. Thank you.